Amen. Turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 tonight, as we're looking at, in the beginning, God. And we will go back there to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. But I want to bring out a truth from Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. I appreciate all the singing this evening. I trust you've been encouraged by it as we sing songs to worship our Savior. Here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, if you found your place there, Colossians 1, 16, give you just a moment longer to get there. Colossians 1, 16. It reads, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." Let's go, Lord, and ask for his blessing upon this time as we study the Word of God, and then we'll get into our lesson this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you for the opportunity to once again look at your Word. Father, to also understand and know you better. And Father, the reasoning for you in our lives. And Father, how much you desire to be in a relationship with us, a close relationship. Father, not just some mechanical actions, but Father, you want to intimately have us to know you. And so, Father, I pray tonight as we study this truths from your word in the beginning, God, that everything stems from you. And Lord, that's where our allegiance and our reverence ought to be. Lord, may you help us. Father, I pray that I clearly articulate the truths of your word, that you'd help me as I teach and preach your word. I need your help and your strength. I love you, Father. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. In the previous lesson, we learned that God's word is greater than anything else. We studied that, and let's read as God encourages us this evening to engage with him through his word. And so, as I had said there in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, everything was created in the beginning by God. Going back to Genesis chapter 1, as you'll find yourself there, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and then while you're turning there, I do have another passage of scripture that we'll look at, but glory to God, everything is to be to God's glory. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And that's where the premise we're starting from this evening. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. From why did God, what was in the beginning? Why was God in the beginning? Where did God come from? We're going to understand, look at those questions tonight. Obviously, we understand that God always has been, but nevertheless, these truths. But in Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 through 24, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." God wants us to understand him. That's the heart of God. He wants us to know him. He wants us to understand. And so when he says, "In the beginning, God," he is revealing himself in the very first verse of the very first chapter of the very first book of the Bible. God says, "I want you to know me. I want you to understand the glory of myself, of who I am." And Jeremiah 9 gives such an eloquent statement there that you know and understand him. You think upon these truths. In God's eyes, what is the best thing that we can pursue in this life? You see on your slide there, to understand and know him, to know his love, his justice, and his righteousness. You know what? That's the same truth as I have a little daughter, 16 months old, and she's growing so fast and learning new things all the time. You know what? I want her to know me. I want her to learn about me and learn what my loves and cares and her mom's love and care are, and know that we love and care for her. We want her to know us. That's the same thing with God saying, "In the beginning, God." God saying, "I'm going to reveal myself to you because I want you to know me. I want you to know my love for you. I want you to know my justice for you. I want you to know my righteousness and what I account, what is appropriate in my eyes, what is inappropriate. And when you get out of that which is appropriate, here's what things can happen, the things that will happen in your life." God saying, "I want you to know me." You see, in some faiths, some religions, you never get to know them. You're just to follow a set of rules to maintain or attain some heavenly rewards. But that's not the truth of the God of the Bible. God says, "I want you to know me." And you think upon that. What is the best way for us to get to know him? I love that little picture there. It's quite cute, a little kid reading the Bible, but it's through his word. You know what? God has given us his word as a manual for life. He's given us a love letter. He's given us the truth. And as I had mentioned last time, God doesn't want people tampering with his word. God has protected his word through the centuries. God has allowed us in the English language to have the Bible in our language. Praise the Lord for that. And many different languages have the word of God in their language. Because God wants us to know him. The Bible is the most published book of all time, hands down, many times over, in more than any other book. It's God's book. And God wants us to know him. In the beginning, God, when he is establishing, he is saying, wait a second, here I am. I remember in the hospital as I first brought my daughter to my chest, and that was an amazing moment. I wanted her to know me. And every Valentine's Day, I write her a little note, and when she's old enough, she can read those notes. Because I want my daughter to know me, knows that her daddy cares for her, loves her. And you think upon these truths, here's three principles when you think about the differentiation between God, mankind, and angels. God alone is able to teach us about everything. You know what, many times we think that we can figure out life, but I don't know the future, let alone if I can even remember the past. If I can even remember all that I'm supposed to do today, but God knows. You think about mankind. Mankind needs God's help in every way and at all times. Angels, they need God's help in every way and at all times. Understand this, that only God knows. Angels need God's help. They're his messengers. Mankind, we need God's help. And the angels are actually watching the believers and watching our testimony and our examples. Now, as you think upon these truths this evening, in the beginning, God, for today's lesson, we're going to be focusing on the first four words of the Bible, in the beginning, God. When you think about in the beginning, many times people say, well, no one was in the beginning, so here's our best guess at it. As I had discussed several weeks ago, that evolution has revised its theory 24 different times, at least 24 different times, 24 different speculations, 24 different assumptions about what they believe happened in the beginning, and in a philosophy of thought that divorces any sort of higher power. But when we understand that God was the only eyewitness, would you not want to get his statements? Would you not want to understand him? If you're in the court of law and you have a witness who visually saw it, heard it, who recorded it, would you not want them to testify? Well, I do. And God's given us that testimony in the Word of God. And so let's introduce ourselves to him first of all. As you think of that, while we look at a few other verses, we must not get sidetracked from the focus of God himself. And all the rest will be explained in time as we begin to go through this book. And the whole purpose of this teaching is to understand that from the beginning of Genesis till you get to the cross, everything's pointing to the Savior to come. And as you get to the cross and you begin to go past that, everything's focused back on the Savior who's come and focus on the Savior who is coming someday to take us all up in the air, and all of us will be with him someday. You think about in the beginning, God, the first and only eyewitness. Many times people say, I wonder why we're here on earth. I wonder what all of this is about. In the beginning, God. God was the eyewitness. If he is the eyewitness, then I want his testimony. I want his truths. I want to know about the beginning. I want to know why we're here on earth. What is earth about? Why is there so much suffering? Why? I mean, there's many, many questions that people can ask, and they just seem to, as they begin to study and search further and further, all they come up with is more questions, but they don't come up with answers. But when we come to the foundation of in the beginning God, we begin to get some answers. You find these several truths here. God's word will teach us the following as we look at this idea of in the beginning God. First of all, the first point, number one, nothing existed with God in the beginning. He alone is eternal and greater than all. Number two, God is all-powerful, existing by his own power, needing nothing and no one. God is the Spirit, ever-present, all-seeing, all the time. And God is one, yet a trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And as I read that, verse 2 of Genesis chapter 1, and the earth was out form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. God's Spirit was in the beginning. You know what? I found it amazing just several weeks ago with the teen group as we had that, and talking about that. And it says, you think about that as you go through this, and God would say, let us make man in our image. You find the very Trinity in the first book of the Bible. So as we go forward with this, just a little tidbit, a little rabbit trail there, but think about this. God was in the beginning. He alone is eternal and greater than all. And why, who alone existed in the beginning? God did. What was the earth like at this point? Nothing. It was darkness, emptiness. See, God doesn't give an explanation for his existence. He just declares he is, or I am, as he says. I am. You know, sometimes we can ask, why? A little kid, I remember I asked a number of questions as a little child, and I would say, why? And God would say, I am. You know what that means? He always has been, always will be. When we think of all, we are bound in our thinking by the construct of time. There is no time with God. He always has been and always will be. He is the eyewitness. He is the potter. When we can begin to fathom these truths, we can begin to trust him. And that is the biggest hard part. That's the hardest part that we have in our lives, is to just trust God with our lives. Because all that I can think about is what's before me. Tomorrow, or jobs, or family, or other tangible items of life. And I think that I can, in my own power, control them. But someone who's outside of the very realm of time, who always is, who is the I am, you know what? I can trust him. So who alone exists in the very beginning? It's a beautiful picture there. It comes from the Hubble telescope, but nevertheless, God did. So who was in the beginning? That's a matter of time. God was. What was the earth like at this point? Now, obviously, there's a little bit of light there, but there was nothing. All was darkness and emptiness. I guess I could have had just a black screen there for an illustration, but nevertheless, you think about this, there was nothing. Nothing. And yet God saw fit. In the beginning, God created. God has a purpose. When you create something, when you create, I know one of our church members likes to do painting. There is a purpose for their paintings. They love to paint. And when they do it, there's a picture in their mind that they want to translate onto a canvas through a little paintbrush and some paint. And God created, when you think about that, God doesn't give an explanation, as I had mentioned. He just declares that he is. And that really is a matter of faith. I have to believe that God is, or God is not. That is where the beginning of a faith in God. I have to believe that God is, that there is a God, that there is the great creator, God himself. I have to believe. Because unless you start with that foundation, you have no foundation. But not only is it just God, and we're going to discuss this, the names of God and some of the ideas, not necessarily some of the wrong names of God, that sometimes people will attribute to God, but all it does is lead to confusion. God was there in the beginning. God was the eyewitness. And that will change our perspective if I can just get back to the simplicity that God was there in the beginning. You know what? All of this earth and all the problems and all the pandemic, and we can't see the future. We don't know what's coming. I mean, obviously, it seems like we're getting near the end of time, and someday, you know, someday close, Jesus is coming back. But do we know that? No. But I do have to know that God was in the beginning. And when I know that God was in the beginning, I know that, you know what? I'm okay if I'm close to him, because I am with the one who was in the beginning, who started all of this. and you think upon this truth, how is God described here? Turn with me to Psalm 90, verse 2. Psalm 90, verse 2. Psalm 90, verse 2, it says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou wouldst form the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. You know what? On your worst day, he's still God. On your best day, he's still God. On the day when tragedy strikes, he's still God. You know what that means? He's still in control. And though I don't understand it, you think about that. He existed before the mountains were formed. He is eternal, and I've got to get back. Imagine if I was to have a timeline from that side of the building to that side of the building, representing from the beginning of time to the end of time. God is outside the building. From the beginning of time to the end of time, he's always been. And outside of that, he's always been. So God was before the mountains were brought forth. And you look at several things. You go over to Alberta and you see the Rockies, and you go over to British Columbia, beautiful mountains, great skiing, beautiful area. Beautiful area here. Everywhere you go, there's beauty in the hills and the mountains, and God formed them. He is from everlasting to everlasting. There's never been a time in eternity past where God wasn't, he didn't exist, nor will there be a time in the present where he won't exist. God has always been. So I want to ask you a question. What position does this give God? If God is from everlasting to everlasting, what position does this give God? He stands above and outside of all things. Would this not stand a reason that he is in charge of all things? That God has no rivals? There is none greater. There is none that even compares with him. It is God. He is infinite. He's timeless. He's eternal. He's unchanging. But how can we grasp this? And you can look, if you look at astronomy and you begin to look at the numbers of millions and billions of stars, and God is saying, you know what? I formed that, and I'm even greater than that. There is no rivals to God. And when we can get that into our mind and understand, and it's so easy for us to slip past that because we're so driven by the immediate. We live in a box, and God's outside of that box. God has always been, as I had mentioned. He stands above all things, outside of all things. And as I had mentioned, he's timeless, eternal. Beautiful picture there. From everlasting to everlasting, he is God. We need to grasp that thought, that he is everlasting without rivals. And when you and I have the tremendous privilege, we can go straight to him and ask him for help. Straight to him and say, would you help me? And he who is outside of time will listen. So what names do people give to God today? How do they refer to God, the one who is eternal? And in our confusion of all these varied beliefs, media, education, friends, etc., there's a lot of false ideas about God. What names do people give to God? They may give him as the name Allah, the Force, the Great Spirit, grandfathers, the Creator, the big man upstairs, Mother Earth, fate, or etc. They may give him these names. But how do these names affect our view of God? As you go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God, it creates confusion. When God revealed himself, he revealed his name, God. And when I try to change his name to something else, it creates confusion. If I came up to you, and I remember as my brother, when we were growing up, we were at a church, and there was a gentleman there, his name was Bob. His name was Lyle, but he called everyone Bob. Now, my brother's name is Bobby. And that's the name he goes by. His actual name is Robert, but nevertheless. So he would go around, hey, Bob, hey, Bob, hey, Bob, and all the girls and the boys and everyone's, hey, Bob, hey, Bob, hey, Bob. Well, that's not their real name. And it was in jest and fun. But if I came up to you and you told me your name and I began to say, hey, Bob, hey, Bob, after a while, you'd be like, doesn't he get my name? It creates confusion. Who's Bob? Well, that's Bob, and that's Bob, and that's Bob, and that's, I mean, you can create confusion. God's saying, I've given you my name in the beginning, God. He says, I want you to know me. I've given you my name. Why would you change it? How do we feel being called the wrong name? Do you not think that God would feel the same way? If you go on in Genesis chapter 1, we were created in his very image. And God, who is greater than all, why would I dare mess with his name? Why would I change it? He's the one that gave it to us. Why do I want to change it? Cute little picture of a little boy. What did you think about that? I found it kind of interesting, but funny. But God's name is so precious. So we need to get rid of these wrong views out of our mind. Set aside these different views of God and call him by the name that he uses. He's the eyewitness. You could stand in the courtroom and they could say, what is your name? And you could say your name and they began to use the wrong name. You're like, on the legal record, it should be what my real name is. And God says, here's my real name. Call me by it. And as we go through this and begin to study the scriptures, God's going to reveal more about himself. But we need to rest on what he says and what he thinks. I am God. Mankind did not exist in the beginning. I don't have a right to change his name. Because the one who was there in the beginning, he states it, that he created it. How would you like if you made something and someone else said, oh man, did you see what I made? And you're like, imagine you did a painting or you did some work on a vehicle and you crafted this beautiful, you took this old car and you renovate or remodeled it or whatever you call it and you fixed it up and it was a beautiful car and then you let your friend drive it and he's driving down the road. They're like, hey, nice car. And he's like, thanks, it took a lot of work. And you're like, wait a second, I did it, not him. And God's saying, I created it. I need to give credit to whom credit is due on this. There was nothing there in the beginning that would allow mankind to exist. And as such, because God was in the beginning, you know what? Everything we have, we need from God. Your air, your water, your breath, which obviously is your air to breathe. Everything we have, we need from God. And in a moment, God can say, your breath is done and your life is over. God can say, water is over and you'll famish. God can say, you know what? All crops, boom, they're destroyed. And you'll starve to death. So everything that we have comes from God who was in the beginning. You think about that. And many times we think, oh, I go to work. If I work more, I can get more money and I can buy more things. And God could very well say, you know what? You've forgotten me and I'll make you lame. I'll make you sick. I'll cause a pandemic. God's saying, you need me. Because everything in this earth that was formed, God did it. And I need God. Because God is the source of all that I need. Whether it's physical, whether it's spiritual, whether it's mental, emotional, God is the one that I need. In the beginning, God. Have you thought about that? Why does that belief belittle God as eternal when we come from this idea that I don't need him? They don't match the one true God declares himself to be in his word. When I don't match, when I get the confusion and I call him the big man upstairs and I don't call him by his real name, I don't give a real reference to him, it creates confusion and it belittles God. It shows him that I don't really need him. Our daughter, she has a word that she uses a whole lot. More, more, more. More, more, more. It doesn't matter what she's doing. If it's some type of food that she wants more of, she'll say more. If she wants some keys to play with, she'll say more. Even before the service, I was kind of playing with her, and she'd go, more, more, more. right? I've got to understand. She is asking us for more because she needs us. She wants something from us. And in the same way, I should say, God, more. God, I need you. So what do we do with these wrong beliefs? We are to get rid of them, destroy them from our thought processes because they're against God and against his word. We are to destroy these thoughts. When I think of him as the man upstairs or some other name that is not his name, it is showing that I don't have the reverence for him that I need to have. It is showing that I don't legitimately need him. And so we've looked at nothing existed with God in the beginning. He alone is eternal and greater than all. And God is all-powerful, number two, existing by his own power, needing nothing and no one. Let's look at, number three. What should be our response toward the one true God who alone is eternal and uncreated? What should be our response towards God who was uncreated and eternal? What is, I like that little boy, little picture of the boy, and he's looking up. And have you ever come up to someone in your life that you greatly admired, and you're just like, wow, I got an opportunity to shake so-and-so's hand, or I got an opportunity to meet so-and-so, and you're just like, wow. But we get an opportunity to meet the Creator, God himself. I have to stand in awe and reverence of him. Above all else, God is eternal. He alone is powerful, exists by his own power, needing nothing and no one. He's uncreated. He always has been. How did God survive before everything was created? There wasn't any light for him or food or anything else. You know what? He doesn't need it. He is all powerful. He existed before all of this. He needs nothing to sustain his existence. You and I, as we were going through the pandemic, and we still are, but we're now obviously restrictions are eased and lessened. But as we were not allowed to meet, I realized how much I need fellowship. I need other people just to be around them. It was kind of maddening at times. As you realize you're not around to talk to other people. We need, and I was talking to a gentleman recently, Tom, over at the radio, and he says, I didn't realize how relational human beings are when it's removed from us. We need fellowship of others. But God doesn't need us. He wants us, but he doesn't need us. And God must have been awfully, you think maybe God's been awfully lonely in the beginning, or maybe he was there all by himself, but no, he's God. He just was. Everything that we need him, but he doesn't need us. And yet he says, I want you to know me. I want to be in a relationship with you. Have you ever thought about this? God is happy, satisfied, sustained by his very attributes and his character. And I have all access to that. God is all powerful. Turn with me to Genesis 17:1. I know this is a very macro or a very high look at this aspect of God, but sometimes it's good for us to go back to some of the simple things and just reflect on who God is. To reflect on our commitment to him. Chapter 17, verse 1 of Genesis. And when Abram was 90 years old, 9, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. In Hebrew, the Bible's original language, this means a strong and powerful God who nourishes, supplies, and satisfies. Absolutely huge. God exists completely in and of himself. He exists in all that we need. He exists by his own power. He needs nothing. And Abraham would understand and hear from God, I am the Almighty God. You've got to start with the foundation, in the beginning God. Your faith is in the beginning God. Your daily life is in the beginning God. When I go to work, it's God. Can a baby survive if it's abandoned? Well, the very clear and obvious answer is no way. We can't live on our own. We need everything: air, water, food. Now, obviously, we have a system of bartering that involves currency. We give money in exchange for some service or exchange for some supply that we're desiring, whether it's food, water, something. We give money in exchange in a bartering type system. Currency is now used for that. But obviously, sometimes people would barter. They would, hey, I'll give you two chickens for, a cow, or I don't know. That's not a very good trade, but you understand what I'm saying. But I need God. What would I do if I wanted to coax a child to do what I wanted? Many times you'll do this during vacation Bible school. If you're a good kid, at the end I'll give you some candy, right? You're trying to entice them. You're bribing them with a toy or something else wanted or needed. Now, if you think upon that same thinking, but understand this. Many times people try to, in their faith, God, I will be a good person, thus you need to let me into heaven. God, I will give so much money to the church, and then you need to let me into heaven. But God doesn't need anything. So I can't manipulate or try to coax God to getting into heaven. If you think about that truth, people are trying this works-based faith. If I'm good enough, I can get to heaven. If I do enough good deeds, I can get to heaven. But how do you manipulate or coax someone who needs nothing? Who always has been? He exists alone. He's completely content with himself. You know what? It's a false belief. You can't work your way to heaven. You can't be good enough to get to heaven. You can't do some action to get to your heaven. As you think upon that, false beliefs belittle God's position. Here's some, how do people manipulate God to some false beliefs? God exists, here's an idea. God exists for me to demand what I want when I want. God, I'm willing to go to church for the next 4 weeks, and I'll be there at every service if you will, you fill in the blank, whatever your desire is. Can you think of others or some other things that possible contrary beliefs about God? For instance, if I do this, then therefore God must do what I want. If I go to church, read my Bible, do good deeds, and God will smile on me and all will be well. God needs us. God doesn't need us. God wants us. He doesn't need us. Promises of God are true if we believe hard enough. Wearing, for instance, a St. Christopher medal to protect policemen, a Catholic rosary, cross in your house, demand God to heal, throwing up some incense or something else, and you said, God's got to work because I'm putting on these particular actions or items in my house. God doesn't have to work anything because God doesn't need it. He's not some God that if I do A, then he'll do B. And I know I'm repeating myself here, but the wrong beliefs, it belittles God, who is all-powerful and needs nothing. He is self-existent. And so we must destroy these beliefs. They're contrary to his character, contrary to his word, and they dishonor God. He exists by his own power and not our manipulation. So who will we fear? If you fear God, if God alone is all-powerful, then you know what? You don't need to fear. If he can make it, the lightning come, he can shake the earth in an earthquake, if he can cause a famine on the earth, then he can send rain on the earth, then he can send protection on the earth, then he can send protection to our house. It's God alone or the spirits. You're either believing in the spirits or you're believing in God, and I take the Bible and it's God alone. I don't believe in the spirits. I need to make sure I understand this idea that it's God, in the beginning, God. It's not the spirits, it's not the angels that are going to help me, it's God that's going to help me. The angels are at the bidding and beckoning call of God to help me when I need it. I don't pray to some angel. Whether it's angels, whether you're fearing angels, demons or spirits, whether you're fearing other humans, if we have fear, then what we're saying is that God, you're not in control. You're not all-powerful. God, you weren't in the beginning. And those wrong beliefs belittle God, who was in the beginning, who was all-powerful, who needs nothing, who is self-existent. So the question is who do you follow? Many people follow those with a beginning and those with an end. but they're nothing in comparison to God, who is all-powerful. Think about that. Who are you following? Are you following someone, something, some entity, some crowd, some group? And if you're following that crowd or that person, they have a beginning and they have an end. If they don't point you back to God, then you have a faulty foundation. As you think upon going a little bit further, please don't follow those with a beginning and end. And as a result, he can see both the visible and the invisible. Understand that God, who is in the beginning, sees that which is visible and that which is invisible. God is all-seeing all the time. No comparison. He's without flesh and bones. He sees us all. You know, as God is everywhere present. It says in verse 2 of Genesis chapter 1, going back there, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." He can see the physical, and he can see the invisible. And so sometimes, even as a little kid, you can say, there's spirits here, there's dreams here, there's other things that are around me. When I get back to in the beginning God and understand him as my foundation, I don't need to fear. They can't touch me unless God allows it. Jeremiah chapter 23. Turn with me here. Jeremiah chapter 23, 23 through 24. I hope this is encouraging to your heart this evening. Just talking about God. We all need him. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 23 through 24. Jeremiah 23, 23 and 24. Verse 23, it says, "Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord?" He says, you can't hide from me. When I can't hide from him, it means if I'm doing right, he sees me. If I'm doing wrong, he sees me. If I'm trying to hide from him, he sees me. And there are times in my life I've tried to hide. You try to hide from God thinking, oh, okay, I can get away with it. No, you can't. It's kind of like your mother saying, how did she see me? But even more so. You're like, she must have eyes in the back of her head. You've probably heard that many a time before. Little kids are like, how did mom know? She just has that special sense, right? So why are we not to hide from God? Because he fills the universe. He's everywhere, present at all times. He sees absolutely everything. People are confused about God's existence. Some think he's only in one place at one time and he doesn't care about them. Others believe that God fills the universe. Here's a false belief. Some believe, as I had discussed during Sunday school this morning, that God is in everything. That's panentheism. He's in the rocks, he's in the trees, he's in the water, he's in the substance, he's in the birds, he's in the beasts. God is in everything. No, God is not in everything. He is everywhere, but he's not in. Right? This is not who God is. He is present everywhere at all times, but he is not in everything. Because if I was to say he's in everything, then you could say he would be in the wicked angels, and he is not in them. He is everywhere watching, but he is not in everything. And mankind has limitation, whereas God doesn't. We have flesh and bones, God doesn't. We're limited by space, gravity, other constraints of life. We're limited by our need for a shelter and house, and limited in our intelligence, limited in our wallets, our finances. We're limited. We're limited by disease, health, government, laws. There's all limitations. It's impossible for us to be more than in one place, more than one place at one time. You can't be. Sometimes you wish you could. Man, if I could just multiply myself, I could get a whole lot more work done. It'd be nice, right? But God has never been limited by that. He is everywhere. He's never been confined by the physical. He's never been limited by darkness. He's all-seeing. God is amazing. Spirits are one place at one time, and we're getting close to the end here this evening. We'll see that as we read God's word, we'll see that spirits and angels can only be in one place at one time, like us. There's a lot that they don't know, as they are not God. God, on the other hand, is present everywhere. He's at all places at all times. There isn't a place where he's not. The sheer size of the galaxies, and yet God is there. God sees all that you do. Now here's some, I want you to think about some ideas here. Since God is a spirit, he is everywhere present and all seeing, what beliefs do we have that are sometimes contrary to this in our mind? What are some things that we have thinking that we believe that are maybe contrary that God is everywhere at all times? Here's an instance. Now you see a picture up there of a computer, and it could very well be that some contrary beliefs, we could see that God doesn't see me when I'm on my computer when no one else is seeing me. We could also, God could possibly know the way in which I looked at that person or felt about him. When you look at an individual, you could say, there could be inappropriate thoughts, there could be angry thoughts, frustrating thoughts. You can say, well, God doesn't really know about it. It's a secret thing. God knows. Kind of the idea. I remember when I was back in the military, what goes on TDY stays TDY. TDY stands for temporary duty. And many times people would go on, it's kind of like a business trip. You go on a business trip and you go on and whatever happens in your business trip, you bring back home and it doesn't affect you. I mean, you can be immoral, you can do all sorts of actions and it doesn't matter. And we think no one knows what stayed there, what went there, stays there and doesn't come back with us. You know, what comes back with you is guilt and shame and many other things. But God sees. I need to destroy that belief that God isn't everywhere. In fact, God's even here now. So God is spirit. He's ever present, all seeing, all the time. That's the conclusion this evening. God is a spirit, ever present, all seeing, all the time. In the beginning, God. So as you're going through the hard times, I encourage you, God's there. When you're going through the good times, God's there. I need to get to the realization and the understanding that God is spirit, ever present, all seeing, all the time. And he wants me to know him. You see, God wrote this book for us to know him. He doesn't need us, but boy, does he ever want us. He wants us to know him intimately. He revealed himself. I ought to get rid of these false beliefs on his name. I ought to get rid of the false beliefs about his character. His name, it's God. It's not a curse word. It's God. The belief about him, he's everywhere. He sees all that I do. He even sees inside my thought life. You know, that's revolutionary in our thinking process if we will begin to just take some of those simple truths and apply them to our lives. As we come to the time of invitation this evening, I will just do a silent one this evening. We'll just do it with all heads bowed and eyes closed, but I'd like to challenge you. What is your concept of God? What are maybe this evening as I was going through some things, and maybe you've adopted some of these false beliefs in your mind before God? Where are you in your, do you have false beliefs, false conceptions of God? I don't know, but the Spirit of God does. And may he reveal that to you tonight. And so with all heads bowed and eyes closed, when you're done praying and talking with God, would you look back towards the front? I'll know you're done, and then I will conclude in prayer this evening. But may we have a right concept of God. Trust first and foremost that you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And I know I can take it for granted most of you are all churched, but if you've never put your faith and trust exclusively in him, you don't know for sure that Jesus Christ is your Savior. What a better time. There's no better time. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. God knows tomorrow, but we're not guaranteed tomorrow. and to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If you would do that tonight, it sure would be a blessing. If you have questions about it, feel free to ask. And what a wonderful truth as we think about in the beginning God. God has it all under control. I just need to trust him. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you for this evening. Lord, I thank you for just this very simple principle that God, your name is God. Lord, it may sound trite, but Father, I pray that as we would understand your name, we would understand your character, that you exist outside of time. And Father, we just need to trust you. And so, God, I pray that for all of us, that if there are false beliefs or contrary beliefs in our mind and thoughts and hearts, that, God, we'd get rid of those. We'd exchange them for appropriate beliefs about you. And, Lord, as we go out this week, may we be your ambassadors to a world that needs to know you. Lord, I love you and thank you for all that you've done. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. You are dismissed. Have a blessed week.